Well, about 60 years after John, the Apostle John, after about 60 years after, he leaned against Jesus' chest at the Last Supper at the table. 6 decades after that night of upper room discourses, that night that Jesus washed his feet, the night that Jesus ate the Passover meal with him, all of the things that he needed to know, Jesus taught him for how he was going to have to live and how he was going to have to minister without Jesus by his side. 60 years after that night, John took up his pen and he wrote a letter to the church. And this is what he said in 1 John chapter 1. He said to the church, he said, "Church, life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also," so that, there's a reason for this. He says, we've seen eternal life, it has been manifested to us, and we're proclaiming it to you. And here's the reason: so that you also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship with us. And indeed, he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so John takes this night, he takes all the teaching and all the things that Jesus taught and poured into him that night and through the years of ministering with Jesus, he takes his memory and his understanding of the crucifixion and the resurrection, and he says to the church, listen, I'm going to tell you something. There's eternal life. This life was manifested in Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you this so that you will have fellowship, shared life with us. And not only that, but our life, our fellowship is with him. Our fellowship is with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John wants the church, and I would say John wanted us to know these things. I don't know how much understanding he had about how far that letter was going to go, but I think he'd be all about us reading it here this morning. He said, I've seen these things. I've touched Jesus. I know Jesus. I have fellowship with Jesus, and I have community with him and unity with him and with the Father, and I'm proclaiming it to you. Well, you and I can have unity. You and I can have communion, can have fellowship with Almighty God. All of us can have that. Amen? And that's not just an association. That's not just a casual or a cursory understanding or just head knowledge or surface level interaction. We're talking about communion with God. We can have communion with him, unity with him in Jesus. Miracle of miracles, this is. Miracle of miracles, this is. It's miraculous because we are sinners and our sin has brought death and division. That's the first blanks on your sheet. If you're taking notes this morning, and I've got an outline there for you, you can fill it in if you want to. But there are the blanks. The sin that in our lives has brought death and division. How can we sinners have communion, have fellowship with the Father when we are sinful as we are? Our sin has brought death to us and division between us and the wonderful, powerful, majestic, holy God. And our sin also brings death to us, to others around us, and it also brings division between us. And we've said this over and over, and we'll say it again a couple of different times this morning. If our vertical relationship is wrong, then all of our horizontal relationships are going to be wrong. Amen? They might go okay for a little bit, but if our vertical is wrong, our horizontal is for sure wrong. And so if there's separation this way, it's definitely going to breed separation this way. If there's sin and death this way, there's definitely going to be sin and death this way. And so we see this in our world. We see this in our world. The world is a mess because of sin. That's why the world's in the state that it is. And I don't need to recount all the things. I do that every week or about every week. We know what's on our phones. We know what's in our feeds. We know all of these things that we see in our world. And the world is a mess because of sin. The world is a mess and broken because of this. And we can feel it and we can smell it and we can taste it. And it's just out there. It's all around. And it seems like it's growing. Anger and hatred and frustration are worn on the sleeves. Everybody, it seems like everybody out there in the culture has thin skin. Everybody. And everybody's just ready to fight. Everybody's ready to just shout. Everybody's ready to curse and to slander. Everybody's just mad and just ready to go. And this is the world around us. It's broken because of sin. But listen, and we know this. If you're Christians this morning, you know this. The world was not that way at first. That's not how God made the world. That's not how it was created at first. In our Bibles, we read that in the beginning, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth." And God saw everything that he had made, and he saw that it was good. Everything that the Lord made was good. It was very good. Did you hear all the relational language in those verses from Genesis? Lots of relation. He said, let us make man in our image. Who is that? Who is us and our? That's the Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We don't get the Trinity out of the New Testament. We get the Trinity in the very first couple sentences in our Bibles. Amen. Our God is a relational God. There's a Father, there's Son, there's Holy Spirit, there's this relationship between them. He creates male and female, and he says to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." What does that take? It takes relationship. It takes relationship. We have this relational God, and he has woven this into the very fabric of everything that is going on. And it was very, very good. Good relationship with God. Good relationship between all men and women at that time. But then sin comes. Sin comes, and Adam and Eve, they disobey the word of the Lord, and suddenly we find death and division in our Bibles. They began blaming each other. Sin made a separation between them and their God. That's what Isaiah 59 tells us. Sin has made a barrier between us and him. And their sin problem, guess what, is our sin problem. Amen? Adam and Eve's sin problem transferred right on down to us. Just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have this sin problem, every single one of us. There's this barrier that we're born with between us and the Lord, this barrier. The wages, then, it says, of sin is death. Death for all of us. And our sin causes all the problems, all the death, the jealousy, the bitterness, the violence and fighting, the isolation. All of that is a result of sin. James chapter 4 says it this way. He says, "What's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you don't have, so you murder. You're envious and you can't obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask. And you ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you can spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses," he says. Strong language. "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world sets himself as an enemy of God." Jesus talks about the world so much in this prayer, and we've been covering the prayer, John 17, but this is very plain. James is very plain. When we want and lust after the things of the world, when we're chasing the world, when people out there are chasing after all these things, that's what causes all this stuff. That's what causes all the division, all the problems. And so, sin destroys. Sin destroys fellowship with God. Sin destroys fellowship with each other. But the good news is there is a way back to fellowship. Amen? There's a way back. We're all on that journey. Until we get saved, and we talk a lot, and I'm going to talk a lot about being saved, but being saved from our sin, the good news is there's a way back to fellowship. We can't get back over that barrier on our own. We need to not try. But there is a way back. There's a way back. And God knew that we couldn't get back. We couldn't get back by ourselves. We knew that he knew that we couldn't get over that barrier. We couldn't work our way or pay our way or act our way through it. And so God sent his son, Jesus. All our hope is in Jesus. Amen? All our hope is in Jesus. That's why. The second person of that Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God sent the second person of the Trinity to become one of us. And to take that death penalty for our sin. To take the wages of our sin upon himself. And God took his son, and he took our debt. He put it on his son, and he nailed his son to that cross. so that whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in him, can have eternal life. Can have eternal life, can be forgiven for the debt, can be forgiven for sins, and be brought into eternal life. That is salvation. Salvation brings life, restores unity between us and God the Father. He puts us back together with God, brings that fellowship. It's not even just a one-time transaction. That is eternal life. That is eternal fellowship with the Most Holy God. Eternal fellowship. In Christ, next blank's on your sheet, we have unity with God and with each other. In Christ, we have unity with God, between God and us. He, by the way, is, I would say, our DNA. When we become saved, when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saves our soul, he plants his spirit inside of us, and his very nature is inside of the Christian. And we're going to... This is mind-blowing things. We're going to get to Jesus' prayer in a minute, but this is the lead-up to the prayer, because this is, you'll see the end of his prayer, and Sister Ava just said, he just prayed for us. Guess what? Guess what he was praying for? He was praying about this. He was praying this reality, is that Jesus Christ sent his spirit into our hearts, and he makes us one with him. He makes us one with him. When God saves us, he places his spirit inside us. Let me ask you this question. Are you saved this morning? Are you saved? Are you a Christian? Have you put your trust in him? Has God saved you? If you're on the fence about that question, that is the most important question that we can ask and answer this morning. There is no salvation. There is no eternal life apart from Jesus Christ. And so if you are unsure, if you don't know where you stand, if you're not sure if your sins have been forgiven, you're listening to these wonderful songs and people are cheering and hollering and all of these things, and you have no idea what that's about. If you don't know, now is the time. Not at the end, right now. Put your trust in the Lord. Trust Jesus Christ. He did the only work that can be done to save us from our sins. God put him on the cross and put him in a tomb and raised him from the dead so that we could be absolutely sure that we have eternal life. Trust him. Trust him. Put your trust in Jesus. Put your trust in Jesus. In him, Ephesians tells us, in Jesus, after listening to the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, he says, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance until the day of redemption, God's own possession to the praise of his glory. When God saves sinners, he reverses the curse of death, and he brings unity where there was division. He brings life where there was death. Lots of you know, and I will confess, I'm like one of the only Christians in the room maybe who has not seen the entire Truth Project, okay? But if you've seen the Truth Project, you know who Del Tackett, love that guy. And the little bit that I've seen, but I've seen Session 8. So if you don't see anything else, see Session 8. I've got the whole thing and I'll get to it. But he unpacks this truth for us. I love the way he puts it. He draws a circle, and he draws Father, Son, and then he's Holy Spirit, and he puts us right there in the circle. Do we see this? That God, when he puts his Holy Spirit inside us, has sealed us and placed us in union with the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right here. This is not some external truth. This is not some high and lofty thing. This is high and lofty, but it's not external, it's internal. God has put his spirit inside us. If we're Christians, if you're saved this morning, you have the spirit inside you. And that's why John can say, our fellowship is with the Father. Indeed, he is absolutely certain. We're united with God. And therefore, guess what? We're united with each other. We are absolutely united. If Jeff is my brother in Christ, he's Jesus' brother. And reverse that. If he's Jesus' brother and I'm Jesus' brother, we're brothers. If God is our Father, then God is our Father. And the same is true for all of us. We're one in Christ if we're in Christ. This isn't something that we're working toward. It's something that is reality, and please hear that. We're going to talk about unity, and we're going to talk about some of the barriers to unity, but guess what? Our unity already is. If you're in Christ, we are united. Period, the end, okay? So it's not something that, oh, we got to work toward that. No, no, no. It's already happened. Now we need to work out of it. We need to act like it, and that's kind of my end point. But we need to act like it, but it's the truth. We're unified in Christ. We're one in Christ. We have unity. In Jesus Christ, we have unity with God and each other. He is our DNA. Let's listen to the end of our Lord's Prayer. So please turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to John 17, and I'll read it in a moment. But we're gonna hear the very end of this prayer. We looked at it last week. It's the longest recorded prayer of Jesus Christ. And remember, Jesus and Sister Ava said it. He began praying for himself. Then he prayed for the 11 apostles that were in the room, the 11 disciples that were right there with him. But then he prays for us. He prays for us. He prayed for the apostles. He prayed for their safety and security, that they'd be kept in God's name, that they'd be kept from the evil one, kept in God's authority and his power from and kept from Satan. Jesus prayed, Father, he said, I'm coming to you, but I don't pray that you take these guys out of the world. These men, well, they were just men in the room, I think. But I don't pray that you take these people out of the world. I pray that you keep them from the evil one. So he prayed that they'd be safe and secure. He also prayed for their sanctification, that they'd be completely set apart for holy use of God. He prayed that they'd be completely set apart for his use. He said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. They were to be different than the world, yet still in the world, but different than the world, in order to be sent back to the world. And he prayed for their safety, security, their sanctification, and this is why he prayed for their sending. He was going to send them back into the world. Amen? All of this stuff, I believe, translates directly to us. He was talking about those guys. He was praying for those guys in the room. He was also, I believe, those are the very things that God has in mind for his people, his church. That we'd be safe and secure, that we'd be sanctified by the word, that we'd be sent back into the world. That's exactly what he wants for us. It's exactly what he wants for us. And he does pray for us. Can you imagine the night before Jesus was going to the cross? He prayed for us. He prayed for us. Look at these words that he prayed, starting in verse 20 of John chapter 17, the very end of his prayer. He says this, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray together. Father, I'm going to pray multiple times in this message, but right now I want to pause here at the end of your son's prayer and ask for you to minister this truth to our hearts. Help us to see how close we are to you. Lord, if we are in your Son, we have this fellowship with you. And you have prayed, Jesus, for us to have fellowship with one another. You have prayed, and Lord, we know that this is a testimony to the world around us. And so, Father, would you minister this to our hearts, Lord? And I just pray that your will would be done in my heart first and in every heart that hears this. Please do your work by the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Jesus prayed that they'd be one. Prayed for the oneness and unity of his people. And since we can be assured that the prayer of a righteous person is effective, guess what? We can guarantee that Jesus received the answer to his prayer. Amen. It's not like Jesus prayed this and God said, okay, I'll think about that. No. Jesus prayed that we'd be one. Jesus prayed that we be one just as he is one with the Father. Just as. If you look at that text and if you underline in your Bibles, it's great for you to mark all the so that's and the just as and even as and those kinds of words, because that's so powerful in this text. But God, we know, has answered Jesus' prayer. He prayed that we'd be united. He prayed that we would have unity. He asked for oneness. Therefore, if we are in Christ, we are united. Number one on your sheet. We're united by several things, as we've seen. We're united because the triune God is in us. We've talked about this. The triune God is inside us. Just before this prayer, back in John chapter 14, same discourse, same evening, Jesus said his Holy Spirit would be in his people. He said, the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it doesn't see him or know him, you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I'll not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you, he said. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you'll live also. On that day, you'll know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. On that day, you'll know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And so we have this already prayed for by Jesus before he went to the cross. So the Holy Spirit of truth is in us. Jesus is in God. We are in Jesus. His Spirit is in us. In Christ, we have unity with God and with each other. Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is our DNA, part of us. That's true of every saved person. But you know what makes that a challenge? We make it a challenge. We make this a challenge. It's a reality, but it's a challenging reality. It's only challenging, I guess, if we interact with each other. But as soon as we come out of our prayer time and our Bible and our prayer closet and we start to roll around with each other and figure things out and start to conversate, and we're going to discover some things about each other that's going to make this a bit of a challenge. There are some challenges. Our differences are a challenge. We're united because God is in us. Number two, though, we're actually, on your sheet, we're united though we are different. We are the body of Christ. Amen? We are the body of Christ. Even though we're different, we're still united because we are his body. It's a great picture, the body, to help us understand what we are. We're the body of Jesus. Remember earlier in the discourse in 14, Jesus said his disciples were going to do greater things than he had done, and we talked about that. He's not saying, you guys are going to do more astounding miracles than me. He was saying, right now, I think, he was confined to this body, this physical place right here. He said, I'm right here, but I'm going away. I'm going to send the advocate to you. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit inside you. But guess how big the body of Christ is now? It's all over this room. Wherever the church is gathered, wherever Christians, true Christians, true believers are gathered right now this morning, all over this city, all over this country, all over this planet, the body of Christ is there. The Holy Spirit of Christ is inside his body, inside his men and women who are saved. But the body is, so it's great for us to understand and see that picture. It's also great for us to understand because guess what? We have different roles. We have differences and we have different roles, different functions, different jobs as his body. A great chapter on this is Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, Paul, he talks about us being the body of Christ. He writes there, he says, just as we have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. And individually, we are members of one another. Amen? We are members of one another, but we have different gifts. According to the grace that was given us, whether prophecy or service or teaching or exhortation or giving or leadership or mercy, and there's another list of gifts over in Corinthians chapter 12, we have different gifts and different functions as the body of Christ. And that's marvelous, but it's also marvelously challenging. Because since we still battle our flesh, does anybody battle their flesh? Okay, the rest of y'all are lying, okay? But since we battle our flesh, guess what? We battle this tendency to sin. We do. We might be jealous of each other's gifts. We might be jealous of each other's positions. We might wish we had someone else's gift, or that we had the same gift as someone else. Or if we do have the same gift as someone else, we might wish that they would go away so that our gift could shine and theirs would just shine somewhere else. Yeah. I'm great with the gifts that we have, but, you know, I'd just rather I shine over here and this person could go shine somewhere else. You're stealing my light. It's real. I mean, we laugh, but yeah, right? It's real. That doesn't sound like unity, does it? It doesn't sound like unity. Can you imagine our bodies doing those kinds of things? Can you imagine this hand really being mad that I have another hand over here doing something? When the body starts not communicating like that and the body starts acting that way, we call it dysfunction. It's dysfunctional. It's not productive. It's not unity. It's actually destructive. It's actually a huge problem. There's a reason the Holy Spirit put all kinds of teaching about love and humility surrounding all the language about gifts. When you read Corinthians chapter 12 or you read Romans chapter 12, guess what? You find love right around there. You find the love chapter. Paul plants that love chapter right in the middle, right? Chapter 13, Corinthians chapter 13, right in the middle of 12 and 14, all about spiritual gifts and the use of them and all that stuff. He says love one another. He says love. Paul, in Romans, he says, let love be without hypocrisy, by abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good, right here in the same chapter, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, but being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in affliction, being devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, pursuing hospitality, all kinds of unity in that language, amen? That's what we're to be about. We're supposed to use our gifts. We're supposed to have different gifts. We're supposed to have powerful gifts. And they are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have a gift. Amen? And we would love to help you discover what that gift is if you're not sure. Pastor Tyree would be more than happy to walk you through some process about praying about that and just trying to figure that out. Why? So that we can serve Him. So that we can serve the Lord. So that we can obey Him, so that we can do His will, so that we can love each other. We're different in our gifts, but we are united in Christ. Amen? We're different in our function, but we are united in Jesus Christ. If we're in Christ, we're to be united. It's also so hard to understand how people who love Jesus and are filled with His Holy Spirit can so firmly hold to different beliefs on what the Bible teaches. And this can certainly be a challenge to unity, amen? But listen, we must remain united in Christ. I put this in caps on my sheet. I don't know if, you know, anyway. So you can put it in, but we must be united in Christ. Do you hear that? So we're not talking about just being united for being united's sake. We're not talking about just, well, we just need to be kind and loving and nice to each other and just accept whatever is going on. Absolutely not. We need to be united, united in Christ. United in Christ. There are essential issues of doctrine that we will divide over. Doctrine does divide. Amen? Doctrine divides. People who say, well, doctrine doesn't, you know, or people who want to jettison doctrine because it divides. Well, guess what? Doctrine's important. And if I encourage you to sign up for the membership class. Let me just little plug, okay, for the membership class. Even if you're thinking, well, you know, I'm not even sure I'm going to join, that's okay. Come to the class. Because in it, we go over all of the doctrine that we hold to be very important in this church. We go over the essential things, and there are a couple other things, our particulars about Faith Bible Fellowship that we go over. And so you're going to know then what you are going to expect from preaching, from teaching, all of those things. But doctrine's important. It's a fence. That's how I always describe it. Offenses keep bad things out. They keep good things in. And so doctrine is important. But it's amazing that we can meet Christians, people who love Jesus. They are saved. They have the Holy Spirit. And guess what? They differ than me. Imagine that. About some doctrines. It can threaten our unity if we let it. It can threaten our unity. As a church, we need to be careful about this. We need to be careful about this. There are essential doctrines. There are also non-essential things. And so doctrinal discussions, and please hear me, and this is always my encouragement, doctrinal discussions can be really, really difficult. Doctrine discussions can be, I mean, you can get pretty personal. It can get pretty guess what we need to do? Open our Bibles and sit down and speak in reasonable tones. And I say that directly to myself because I can get loud. And just go through Scripture. That's all. And we might still come out on opposite sides. That's okay. But we just need to keep our Bibles open. We need to keep praying about these things. We need to keep speaking to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what we do when we have differences over doctrine. We submit them to the Word, and we keep going with each other. We're different in our gifts, but we're united in Christ. We're different sometimes in our opinions and our understanding of Scripture. We're united in Christ. We're also different in culture and gender and in society. But guess what? If we're in Christ, we're still united in Christ. Amen? Our world does not know how to do this. They can't do it because they don't have a uniting factor. That's the problem, right? We have the Holy Spirit inside us, and that unites me to you. I don't care who you are. If you're in Christ, then you and I are united. The world doesn't have that uniting factor. And so that's why the world doesn't do these things well at all. Culture is a mess. Race relations are a mess. All of these things, these things are a mess, and people don't have any idea what to do with them out in our culture. And if we're not careful, that can creep its way right into this room. It can creep its way right into our hearts, right into my heart. We're different. Thank God we are. But we can be different in ethnicity, in culture, society, walk of life, all of those things. And if we are in Christ, we are united. We are united. Racism, sexism, feminism, misogyny, misandry have no place in the unity of God's people. Zero place can be made for those things in our hearts, in this church, in the people of God. No place in God's people. Galatians 3 proclaims this. Paul says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free man. There's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ we have unity with God and with each other. In Christ, the Holy Spirit is our DNA. We're united because God is in us. We're united even though we are different, because we are the body of Christ. Number 3 on your sheet, we're united in the glory of God. Above all, Jesus wanted his Father to be glorified. Amen? And we said that right at the outset of this prayer, right when Jesus was beginning. And we said this, but you can imagine, Jesus knows the cross is coming. He knows what that will entail and all of these things. He knows he's going to die. He knows they're coming for him. He's going to be crucified and all of these things. And we would be totally on board with him praying, God, help me. God, strengthen me. He says, God, give me glory. Why? So that I can turn around and glorify you. God, give me glory so that I can just turn right around and give glory right back to you. That was Jesus' beginning prayer. He wanted God to be glorified. The glory, he says, which you've given me, I've given to these people. Down in verse 22 in the prayer for us, the prayer that we just read, Jesus says, the glory which you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. He says that Jesus Christ has given his disciples glory. Why? Why would he do that? So that we would point it right back to him. We see how that works, actually, as we go through our study of Acts, when the disciples and the apostles get to go around and they're doing things in the name of Jesus Christ, and miraculous things are happening. All kinds of things miraculous are happening. People are being saved and people are being healed. And all, every time when that happens, and sometimes the crowds want to worship these guys. People just say, oh, let's fall down. These must be the gods. Every time that happens, what do? It's all about him. It's all about him. They just point all the glory, whatever glory there is, all glory to God. We sang it last week. All glory be to God our King, to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign we'll ever sing. All glory be to Christ. And so, that means no glory to us. Next blank on your sheet. All glory to him means no glory to us. no glory to us. And so when things happen and the Lord uses us and we are privileged in order for the Lord to use us and he puts his word in our hearts and he gives us his spirit, and sometimes we get to share the gospel. Sometimes we get to witness to people. Sometimes we get to encourage somebody or the Lord just puts us in the right place at the right time and people might say, oh, you know, all kinds of wonderful things about us. Guess what? All glory to him. We can take zero credit for any of those things. Zero credit. All glory. All glory be to God. All glory be to Christ. No glory to us. And one day we're going to get to see Jesus shine with his full glory. I was thinking about this, you know, when he said, and I don't know if I said this last week, but I was saying it to other people, but when he said, you know, Father, glorify me. I wonder if the guys that were sitting on the Mount of Transfiguration hit the deck, you know? Like when he was praying in the room and he said, Father, glorify me. And I think that, I mean, they probably remembered that day when they saw just a little tiny smidgen of his glory and it was like all they could handle. So when he prays for God to glorify him, I wonder if they were just like pretty nervous. But he says, one day, I want them to be with you where I am. That's us. That's in the us section of this prayer. One day he said, I want, and friends, one of these days, if we're in Christ, it's nice to look around and see your smiling faces. It's wonderful to be in fellowship with each other. One of these days, if we're in Christ, we're going to be in fellowship around the throne. And we're going to see him as he is. We're going to see him with all of his glory. And there will be nothing that needs to be in the way of that because of his forgiveness of our sins. And so we'll be able to worship him together. Some of you have lost loved ones in the past weeks. I'm looking at a couple of them. And if they're with Jesus, they are in glory. In glory. They know more about this than we will ever know. Well, not ever know. We'll know eventually. But thanks be to God. One of these days we will see him as he is. We will see him. We will be glorified with him in glory. And so we're united with God. We're united with each other. We're united with him because he is in us. We're united, though we are different, because we're in the body of Christ. We're united in the glory of God. Number four, we're united in the love of God. We're united in his love. Look at verses 22 and 23 again. Talk about, if you want to meditate on anything this week, meditate on this. 22 and 23. It says, the glory which you have given to me, I've given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them. There's one that you need to underline. Even as you've loved me. Even as. God, and this is the next blanks on your sheet. God loves his disciples even as he loves Jesus. God loves his disciples. If you're a disciple of Christ, if he saved your soul, God loves you as he loves his son. As he loves Jesus Christ, he loves us. And you might do what I did, which is like, man, when I look at like this much of my life, I don't have to look far. I don't have to look hard. When I see anything, what love is this? That God would love me, that God would love you as much as he loves Jesus. That might be the most astounding little fragment of a sentence in this whole book. I think it very well may be. It kind of got past me the first, I don't know how many times I read the letter or read the prayer. But all of a sudden, that just lodged in my mind. He prays that the world would know this. I wonder this morning if the church knows this. Church, do you know that God loves you as much as he loves his son? Even as he loves Jesus. The God of all holiness and power and knowledge and wisdom and beauty and creativity, the God of light, the unchanging God, the good God, you're his child if you're in his son, and he is your father. He purchased you, and if he purchased you, then he loves you as he loved his son, as he loves his son. you're united with him. And when we recognize that, and when we realize and live in that reality, and that's the thing, it's good to meditate on that for a moment. We're going to actually pray over just that point in just a moment. I had it in my notes. I'm like, okay, you're going to stop and pray right there. But listen, it's good to say those words. It's good to see that little sentence. We need to live in that reality. We need to live in that reality. I need to live in that reality. Do you see what that will do for the unity that exists between us? Well, how does that relate, Pastor? Let me tell you how it's related. If I recognize that God has loved me as much as he loves the perfect Son of God, as much as he loves Jesus Christ himself, when I recognize that, when you recognize that, when we live in that reality, then all of our satisfaction and all of our significance is going to come from where? Him. What does that mean? That means I don't get any of it from anywhere else. I don't need significance from anywhere else. I don't need any other accolades. I don't need anybody else's yes. I just need his yes. And in Christ, I have it. And so I don't need your approval. You don't need my approval. We're not looking for satisfaction from each other or for people saying nice things about us or people noticing us. Guess what? The world gets its significance from every other place. This is also Truth Project, same session. Talks about this very thing. Significance, satisfaction. When we recognize that God loves us as much as he loves Jesus, it all comes from him. And so we have no need to go looking anywhere else. We are sufficient in Christ and only in Christ. And so then we're not at odds with each other. You see that? That's why the unity, that's because that draws us together because we're just looking at him and we're marveling at him. They call this worship. Yeah. Worship. Will you pray with me about this for just a moment? Let's pause. Lord, you've already heard my confession this week. But in front of these, I'll say it again. Forgive me for wanting significance from other people. Forgive me for worrying about what people think of me. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling, as I struggle. But Lord, I know there are others with other kinds of struggles. There are a million different ways that this plays out where people are looking for significance and looking for worth and looking for satisfaction in anywhere else but you. And Lord, even as Christians, we can slip into those things. And so I pray for those who are looking for satisfaction in a relationship, either one that they have or one that they don't even yet have. Help them to see that your love is sufficient. Lord, I pray that you will help us all to see our significance and our worth in light of your love. Lord, may this draw us to you to help us worship you in spirit and in truth, not just on Sunday mornings when we come into this room, Lord, but all the rest of our lives. This wonderful, all-sufficient love that you have given to your Son is ours in your Son. Praise your name. Thank you, God. Lord, minister this to us. Lord, I pray that we would continue to meditate and to live this out. And may it draw us closer to each other, too, as we abandon things like pride and self-focus. I say that directly of myself. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Christ, we have unity with God and with each other. In Christ, we have unity with God and with each other. Jesus Christ has put his spirit inside us, and he is our DNA. We're united because God's in us. We're united, even though we're different, because we're part of the body of Christ. We're united in the glory of God. We're united in the love of God. And lastly, we're united for a purpose. We're united for a witness to the world. Last blank on your sheet, number 5. We're united for a witness to the world. Jesus has the world in view when he's praying this prayer. He mentions the world a couple of different times, right? And we've said this a number of times. But he already said back in verse 18, he was sending his disciples into the world. Now in verse 21, he asks that all believers would be one so that the world may believe that Jesus was sent from God. And again, down in verse 23, he gives glory to us so that we may be perfected in the unity and the world may know that he was sent from God. Our unity in God is a witness to the world. The world has nothing like this. The world will unite around things, and we see different pictures, and usually they come with a whole lot of graffiti and profanity and all kinds of other things, but the world unites around certain things. There are people who are united, but guess what? They're united for their own self. They're united for their own cause, and I don't need to use the labels. You know what they are. You can't watch anything. You can't look at anything without seeing a whole bunch of people protesting something. Well, those people are united, but they're not united around Christ. They're not united in God. They're united around themselves or their common interest, and usually it comes with a whole bunch of garbage. The world doesn't have anything like this unity. And so when we see, when the world sees us, Lord willing, united in Christ. Remember what Jesus said back at the beginning of this evening in John chapter 13, 35. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. What? That you have love for one another. Our love for each other is a great apologetic to the world. Amen. Love through diversity. Love through all of our problems. Love through all of the difficulties that comes with being together with other people. Love, Christ's love, God's love, all through all of that is a huge testimony to the world. And the world will know. That's what Jesus wanted. The world will know that Jesus is the Son of God. The world will know that there is a God in heaven and that he has made a people for himself and that he has saved souls. And guess what? Then they might want to be saved. And hear this. When we share John 3:16 with people, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. When we say those words, if our life is lived in love, that backs that up 100%. Amen? If we share that verse, but our life is nothing but a train wreck of hate and disgust and anger and disunity and I can't stand this and all this other thing, then guess what? We shouldn't probably even share the verse. Because the words, the lips don't matter if the life isn't behind it. But boy, if we love each other, if we love each other through all of these things, if we are united in him, if we are one, and we act like we're one. And remember what I said, and I get caught there, because we are one. It's done. So we might as well just start living that way. I was talking to some dad this week. I can't remember which dad it was, but I was saying, here's the thing, right? We sit our kids down, and sometimes we say, you're a family, act like it. You're brothers and sisters, you're brothers. Act like your family. Well, guess what? We need to do that. We need to act as we are. We just need to be what he has made us. We need to be united. This is what Jesus was praying for. And so then, and we'll see next week, Jesus wraps this prayer up, and they come for him. They come for him, and they arrest him, and they do all of those things, and they take him to that cross where he makes all of this possible. It's all made possible through his death and through his resurrection. We can have this life. And I pray that you do have this life in him. Will you pray with me one more time? Father, we want to be what you've made us. Lord, we know that we will, Lord. And Pastor and I were just praying this morning, and one of the things that we were talking about is when people stray and they're your people, you will get them. And we are confident in that. Lord, help us in this. Help me in this. Lord, help these truths that we've seen this morning. Lord, not to be something that we hear and we amen and we say nice things about and then we go out and we live completely differently. Help us not to be hearers of your word, and be like those who look in a mirror and walk away and can't even remember what they look like. Help us to see what you've made us. Help us, Lord. And Lord, where darkness needs to be conquered in even the Christian soul, Lord, conquer it. Lord, you've already conquered it. It's already done. It's finished. But Lord, I pray that you would continue to sanctify us. Continue to make us more and more and more like your son, Jesus. And Lord, we pray that as this happens, that many, many people would come to know you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.